Thank you for your word, Lord. Please help us to understand. Help us to digest and change our lives so that we might be more like Jesus. For your name's sake. Amen. Please sit down. In our teaching series from John's Gospel, and in the home groups as well, we've reached one of John's best known verses. Chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." This is so familiar to some of us that we would have no idea that the phrase in John's time was totally shocking. And we think, oh yes, I've heard that before at Christmas in the carol service. Nice. But that wasn't what the first listeners thought. You see, quite a lot of John's first listeners had a strong background in Greek thought. After all, John wrote his gospel in Greek. It was the lingua franca of the Eastern Mediterranean in the first century. Everyone spoke some of it. And classical Greek thought followed philosophers like Plato. And one of the basic ideas undergirding all their thinking was what's called dualism, opposites which never come together, like two ends of a magnet which continue to repel. So, for example, body and soul in Greek thought. Our soul is perfect and good and beautiful, but our body is sinful and shameful and bad. Body bad, mind good. Flesh bad, spirit good. This might be strange to us, we'd expect that, but if we'd lived in the Eastern Mediterranean, affected by Greek philosophy, this would be in our bloodstream. And now can you see why John 1:14 blows this thinking out of the water? The Word became flesh. Logos, the Word, which means communication and rationality, and that's on the side of Greek dualism, which is good and pure. And then sarx, which is the word which means flesh, and that's on the side which is dirty and impure. The two are opposites, never to join in Greek philosophy. And yet John says, when Jesus became a baby, the Word became flesh. He uses those words on purpose to be shocking. The Greek opposites were brought together in order to make the point. God became human. Holy Spirit lived in mortal body. John did not hold back in his gospel. Now, sometimes a simple statement of the good news of the Christian gospel will clash with other people's worldviews. Sometimes it clashes with the widely held worldview of many in our society. The amazing truth of the Christian message may be strange to the ears of some, even laughable or offensive, and perhaps to many. Should John have ducked it? Skirted round it? Well, no, it does seem he deliberately chose his terms to make an impact, to be provocative in presenting the fullness of Jesus' claims. And it's true, isn't it? We don't do anyone any favours by saying Jesus was a nice chap who said some amazing things. Sharing the gospel involves a bit of in-your-face truth at the right time. Polite, respectful, but said with an edge. Because the Word of God is like a double-edged sword. And when John's gospel shares the gospel, he does cut it, which is faithful, isn't it? True to Jesus. Jesus is Almighty God become weak baby. Jesus is holy God, come to a messy world. It's true and it's shocking. Actually, that last phrase reminds us that this teaching was also a big challenge to John's other main audience, which was his fellow Jews. He wrote for both Greeks and Jews. Jews believed God was holy, holy, holy. And so people shouldn't even go in the same room as God. In the Jerusalem temple, there was a big curtain between God's room and the people's room. A massive curtain, floor to ceiling and wall to wall. Holy God and sinful people could not mix. In the eyes of the Old Testament people of God. But John is wanting to say to his fellow Jews, God has something new. God has come to live amongst you. And the picture he uses is camping. Have you ever been camping? There are some of us from this church who go to Keswick camping every summer. Actually, we're booking now if anyone's interested. Do tell David Caperner or myself or Mike Grist making the bookings. Be very welcome to come. Camping. It's messy but fun. Uncomfortable sometimes, but a very good way of genuinely getting alongside other people. There's a quality of fellowship when you go camping with people which is automatically deep and so often good. And when God wanted true fellowship with humans, he came down and camped. The word of flesh, the word became flesh and lived among us. The Greek word for lived among us really means pitched his tent among us. Now, that reflects the fact that Jesus was here for a short time. His home was heaven. And it's like he came to earth with his tent to be right amongst people. But the point is that he was right amongst people, all sorts of people. It was messy. He was alongside people, but it was genuinely the way to get alongside people. There's actually more meaning in the phrase, he pitched his tent among us, because it can be translated tabernacled. Don't know if you know your Old Testament very well, but John is deliberately alluding here to the text in the book of Exodus, and that helps explain the themes he looks at in the following verses. The tent in the book of Exodus, which signified God's presence among them, was pitched first in the middle of their camp before they pitched any other tents. On that journey as they struggled through the wilderness from Egypt, where they'd been slaves, to the promised land. Anyone seen the film Moses? Oh. It wasn't too bad. It was better than Noah. But the journey through the wilderness takes up at the end where the film Moses, it's in the flicks at the moment, stops in the story. And the point about God's tent in the middle of them was that he was with them in that terrible struggle, which ended up lasting 40 years in the wilderness. God was with them. And the cloud was the manifestation of God's presence with them. The cloud was God's glory, going ahead of them by day, resting in the tent by night when they pitched camp. And this was such a powerful picture and such a help to them in that time of struggle. And that's what's picked up in verses 16 to 18. The glory, The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory like the cloud, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses, and that's there in Exodus as well. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So it's as though the manifestation of Jesus Christ takes God's self-disclosure to a new level. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Jesus is the one who shows us God. These are such big thoughts. John's full of them. That Jesus is the manifestation of God's presence. And so to see God and God's glory in first century Palestine, they had only to look at Jesus. Jesus, full of grace and truth, was the presence of God with them, the manifestation of God to them. Now, we can't see God unless we happen to live in early first century Palestine, when we could, but because Jesus is God, Jesus is the fullness of God, we can know God. Because Jesus is all you need to see God fully. Jesus is all you need to know God fully. This is where John starts his gospel. In with a bang, because Jesus' claim to be God does blow so many of our preconceptions out of the water, like it did with the Greeks in the first century, like it did with those of Jewish background in the first century. Whether we have a worldview from then or a 21st century Western worldview, these claims cut deep. Especially if we want fellowship with God rather than distance. Especially if we are grateful that God has left his comfort zone to camp with us. Especially if we struggle to see God or even conceive of how he might look. We are helped so much to know that Jesus is God and the fullness of God's glory. It's good news, this gospel. Very good news. Home group leaders, there are three new studies at the back. Please do collect your sheets. And this is what we'll be studying too in our small groups in the coming week or two. Next week, we're having a week hearing about our links in India, because a week on Monday I'm going out to India. And then the following week we'll take up with John 13. The challenge to the home groups is see if you can read all the chapters in between before we get to John 13 in a couple of weeks' time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your good news. It's mind-blowing, Lord, but please help our minds. Please blow on us by your Holy Spirit. Amen.